Hello, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday night at 8:05 Central. Here on this program, we deal with the doctrines of men. Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we deal with these doctrines of men because we don't want to we don't want anybody to worship God in vain, meaning useless or worthless. You can't go to heaven that way. One of the more prominent doctrines of men is the system of Calvinism. Calvinism is a man-made theological system that is very easy to scripturally refute. The Calvinist will correctly admit that all five of these points, of their points, stand or fall together. So tonight, if we have time, let's refute all five points. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You can call to talk about Calvinism or any other Bible topic. The five points of Calvinism, as they've been summarized, have been are represented by the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for preservation or perseverance of the saints. Let's talk first about total depravity. This is a term that refers to a combination of the man-made ideas, I say man-made ideas, that infants are born with Adam's sin, Adam's original sin, and are born totally depraved, meaning no ability to ever choose good. Are these ideas scriptural? No chance. Let me read Ezekiel 18, verse 20 to start with. The Bible says there, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So Calvinism, the very first point of Calvinism is that infants are born inheriting the original sin of Adam. But the Bible states the very opposite of that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Flatly contradicts the very point, very first point of Calvinism, actually the foundational point. We can see the same thing in a very simple passage like Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God made all of mankind upright. He did not make them. He did not make me or you so that we were guilty of the sin of Adam. He made us upright. The reason we're in sin is not because of Adam's sin, it's because we have sought out many inventions, or as some translations say, sinful schemes. The reason we're lost is because we sin. We do not inherit sin from anybody, not including we do not inherit sin from Adam. So the very first point of Calvinism, original sin slash total depravity, is easily proved false by just a couple of passages. Remember, the Calvinist believes that if you can refute one point of Calvinism, then all five points fall because they all stand or fall together. Well, we've just clearly refuted the very first point of Calvinism. Calvinism, none of the five points are taught by the Bible. It is a completely man-made system. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. The second point of Calvinism, remember, represented, the five points are represented by TULIP. The U stands for unconditional election. So their point is that since man cannot choose good, because they're born totally depraved, which we just refuted, since man cannot choose good, then salvation must not be conditioned upon anything good man does, like believe or be baptized. Well, they start out with a false doctrine that an infant is born totally depraved. And by that, they mean no ability to choose good, even as they grow older. No ability to choose good. Well, if that's true, then salvation can't be conditioned upon doing anything good. You see how one false doctrine leads to another? But it's very easy to show that this point of Calvinism is false, their theory that salvation is unconditional. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." What two conditions are placed upon salvation by Jesus Christ? By Mark 16:16, believing and being baptized. It's true enough. Jesus died for our sins. That doesn't mean we're going to be saved just because Jesus died for us. If that were true, since Jesus died for everybody, that would mean all would be saved. But we see from the Bible that's clearly not so. The Bible says few are going to be saved. Many are going to be lost. Matthew 7:13-14. And so the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is not what Jesus did for them. He died for all of them. The difference is the saved person meets Jesus' stipulated conditions for salvation. And Mark 16:16 gives two of them. Belief, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible clearly refutes this point of Calvinism. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Calvinism says salvation is unconditional. But the most famous verse in the Bible talking about Jesus coming to die to save us states a condition to our salvation. Believe. Believe is a condition of salvation. Repentance is a condition of salvation. Jesus said in a passage like Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So to avoid perishing, to avoid being lost, we have to repent of our sins. That's a condition of salvation. So when Calvinism says that salvation is unconditional, you can bank on the fact that the Bible doesn't teach that. Calvinism is a man-made system. The Bible refutes each and every point of Calvinism clearly and succinctly with many dozens and dozens of passages. And then the third point of Calvinism, the L in TULIP, limited atonement. What does that mean, limited atonement? They say, the Calvinists, they say that Jesus only died for the elect, only died for the saved, only died for those who will be chosen to salvation. He didn't die for everybody. But notice two or three passages that show that's false. For example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 reads this way, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death just for the elect." No, should taste death for every man is actually how the scriptures read. The Bible said that doesn't say that Jesus died for just the elect, just for the saved. It says that he tasted death for every man. I believe a second or third grader could understand that, that Jesus tasted death for every man. That means Jesus died for everybody. Every man, what does that mean? It means every man. That's clear. You see, you have to reject what all the clear passages in the Bible say to believe in Calvinism. Here's another one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Talking about Jesus, it says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus, in his death, became our propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. And this verse says, "He is the propitiation." He paid for not only our sins, and John is talking about the sins of the Christians there, but not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for the saved, just for the elect, just for the Christians. This says he died not only for them, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does whole world mean in this passage? It means whole world. Why can't we see that? Why can't the Calvinists see that? It's pretty simple. He says that Jesus didn't die for the whole world, but only a select few. But this, the Christians, the saved, the elect. But this says, not only did he die for the saved, the elect, it says he also died for the sins of the whole world. How can you get around a passage like that? Why would you want to get around a passage like that? why do the Calvinists want to have a man-made theory that gets around what the Bible says in hundreds of passages? Don't ask me. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. And then you remember we have the acrostic, TULIP, an abbreviation we might say for the 5 points of Calvinism. The I in TULIP stands for irresistible grace. Those that Jesus died for, according to them, cannot reject salvation. Well, they have to believe that, because if they didn't, you would have some of the elect that wouldn't be saved, because they would possibly reject the call of salvation. So they say it's impossible for one of the elect, somebody who's going to be saved, to reject the call of salvation. But the Bible teaches that that's not true. This is a false teaching, just like the first three points. For example, Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, many are called to salvation. God asked them to be saved, but only few are chosen. They reject it. A lot of people reject it. God invites everybody to accept the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf, but many reject it. It's not impossible to reject. As a matter of fact, we read in the Bible that most people that hear it reject it. Here's another passage. Matthew 23:37. Jesus speaking says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Was it impossible for the people that aren't saved, was it impossible for them to reject salvation or to accept salvation since they're not of the elect? No. This is not impossible. Matthew 23, Jesus makes it clear that he's asking these people to come unto him, and they would not. It's their choice. The people who reject salvation, it's not because they've been forced to reject salvation. It's not because it's impossible for them to reject salvation. It's because they choose to reject salvation. It's very possible for them to accept it, but they reject it. Ye would not. The Bible is so clear on this. Pat from Massachusetts, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how are you tonight? I like to listen at night when I'm heading home. You know, I got a long ride, and it's wonderful to listen and all the other stuff that's on the radio. I had a question. Actually, I had two. I didn't tell the person when I called in. I was wondering who's the Bible? Who are they leaving out in salvation when Jesus died for everyone?
Well,
I just tuned in, by the way.
Jesus did die for everyone. And the Bible teaches that Jesus died, tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2, verse 9. And what's your question about that, Pat?
I guess that's the answer. And I have...
You're asking is who is left out. Well,
left out?
Okay, the Calvinists say that all the unsaved, that Jesus didn't die for them, that he only died for the saved. That's
like
what they say.
People who aren't reborn yet?
Right. So what they're saying is... that there's a certain number of people, Jesus, they've already picked them out before the foundation of the world. So Jesus died for them. They can't help but be saved. And the ones that Jesus did not die for, they have no opportunity to be saved because Jesus didn't die for them.
Right. Hallelujah.
But the Bible teaches Jesus died for everybody, so everybody has an opportunity to be saved. He died for all of us, and it's up to us whether or not we meet the conditions. You got it?
Well, maybe
you follow
me,
Pat?
Maybe that's where the two verses get confused. Maybe everybody just hasn't seen it yet. You know, maybe everybody hasn't felt it, and you know, when they do, maybe that's the including of everybody.
Pat, what's your second question?
My second question is, I have a problem in my family. My sister, she's an atheist, and I mean, it's a tough problem. You know, I mean, I don't know what to say to her, you know, and I feel that, you know, her children should at least know, or at least go to the Sunday schools and stuff, give them a chance to learn who God is, learn how everything happens, and you know, but that's, you know, I was a little nervous to ask him the question, but that's just, you know, I would like a little help if I could. I pray every night that she sees the other way.
Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not an expert by any means, but what I want you to do, Pat, can you send me an email?
I sure can.
And ask that question. I'll send you some material.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that very much.
Yeah, send me an email. Here's my email address.
Okay.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. That's pretty easy to remember. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Yeah. BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Okay. BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Yeah. Say this is Pat.
I got to say it three times. Yeah.
Yeah. Say this is Pat. I want the evidence that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God, and I'll send that to you.
Oh, I know that. Yes. I know there's a God. I know,
but this is some evidence you can use to help try to present, convince your sister.
You know, the weird thing is when, God rest her soul, my grandmother died in 2014 at 99 years old, and as she was passing, I held my hand on her head, and my mother was there, and my sister was there, who claimed she's an atheist, but I started saying the Lord's Prayer, and she joined in. And I try to remind her of that. I haven't asked her yet. You know, I haven't tried to remind her of that yet because I don't want to use, you know, a great but a bad day. You know, that I just don't know how to do it. So, but I will send the email at BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Yeah, thanks for your call, Pat. I'll look forward to that email.
Yes, thank you, sir, and thank you for keeping on the radio and being in my car for the ride.
Thank you, Pat.
Hallelujah. Yep.
If anybody else wants any material, Bible material, or wants to discuss the Bible throughout the week, just send me an email at that address, BibleCrossfire@email.com. We were talking about, when Pat called, we were talking about irresistible grace. And one more passage on that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regardeth." Now, who refuses? Who refuses? Is it impossible? Is irresistible? Is grace irresistible? No. God called these people, but they refused. It wasn't irresistible. It wasn't irresistible. What we read in Matthew 23:37, "How often would I have tried to gather my children together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not." See, it was not irresistible. The grace was offered. God called in Proverbs 1, verse 24, but these people refused. It was not irresistible grace. The grace was offered, and people refused. And then the last point of Calvinism, the fifth point, the P, preservations of the saints. Or we're used to it being called once saved, always saved. The Calvinist believes that once you become a Christian, it's impossible for you to fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. But we've talked about that before. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you." Some translations there say that we were severed from Christ. "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." So the Calvinist says that a Christian cannot fall from grace, but the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, about these people who are trying to be justified by the old law, that they had fallen from grace. So who's right? The Calvinist who says you can't fall from grace? Or the Bible that says these people had fallen from grace? They had been severed from Christ. They were tied to Christ. They had become Christians, but they were cut off because of what they were doing. They weren't living faithfully to God. Al from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello.
Hey, Al, go ahead. Go ahead real quick, buddy. Al, turn off your radio. Turn off your radio and you won't be confused. You're on the air.
Yeah, not confused at all, no. I was just trying to open the door on my car. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Al.
Yeah, I just have a comment on the Calvinists because, first of all, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a halfway Calvin. I believe in the doctrine of Calvinism because it's in the Bible. But I also believe in Arminianism, which is... It stays at the responsibility of the man. So I'm halfway, okay? Halfway in between. So the one thing I disagree with you is about you. You say that the original sin was not people that believe in original sin is they're incorrect. I believe that is incorrect. Okay, because I graduated from a Bible school, and they never taught us that. Okay, so I think in that point that you're incorrect, sir.
You believe that infants inherit the sin of Adam?
I believe that all men are sinners, and the original sin came from Adam because of his disobedience.
Okay, and is that
in the book of Romans? Is that in Galatians?
You're referring to Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God?
There's all the verses. Maybe that verse doesn't specifically talk about the original sin of Adam. But there's all the verses that I haven't been able to get to my Bible because I'm in my car.
Okay, so when you get home, Al, when you get home, send me those verses, BibleCrossFire@email.com, and then I'll consider them and we'll talk about them. BibleCrossFire@email.com. Now, the one passage Al did refer to is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, that doesn't teach Calvinism. That teaches the opposite of Calvinism. You see, Calvinism teaches we're sinners because we inherit sin, but this verse says all have sinned. The reason we're sinners is because we sin. We sin, not that we inherit somebody else's sin. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You know, Calvinism is not like having blonde hair, blue eyes. You inherit those genetic traits. Sin is not something you inherit like blonde hair or blue eyes. Those things are genetic. Sin is something you do, not something you inherit. Calvinism, nothing like Calvinism, not even remotely, is taught by the Bible. Another passage that teaches that once saved, always saved is false, and that's the fifth point of Calvinism. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, but first let me read verse 1. It says, take heed, brethren. I'm reading verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here we have some brethren that had developed, he's warning them against developing an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So it's, and this is talking about verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's got to be talking about Christians, and it warns them about developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. So obviously a Christian can leave God and fall from grace. James 5:19-20. Brethren, and that would be talking about Christians, obviously. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So this is talking about brethren, Christians. When one errs from the truth, our job is to try to convert him back. And it says if we're successful in converting him back, we save his soul from death, which would necessarily imply that if we're not successful, we don't convert him back, his soul will die. And this is talking about a Christian. A Christian who errs from the truth and he's not converted back, his soul will die. He loses his salvation. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 in the Old Testament says, if you seek him, talking about God, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The Calvinist says, no, God would never forsake anybody. Once saved, always saved. But God says, after you find God, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You can lose your salvation. All five points of Calvinism, they're all false. The Bible refutes every one of them. We appreciate you listening tonight. If you want to talk more about Calvinism or any other Bible topic during the week, send me an email at BibleCrossFire@email.com. BibleCrossFire@email.com. Send me an email.